Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But if I was to ask you, a question right now, like, what is the greatest or the biggest problem you face in life right now? I don't have to answer right out loud, but what is the biggest problem you may be facing right now? Well, you may be thinking, well, I have some financial pressures right now. I'm having a hard time with finances. Or maybe you're thinking, well, the big problem I'm facing right now is a strain on relationships, whether it is at home or with somebody, right? Or there's a little conflict in my life right now, Pastor, and I'm just having to deal with that, and it's difficult. Or I'm dealing with opposition. I'm dealing with some deadlines here that I gotta comply with, and it's just difficult. Those are the kind of problems that are really hitting me right now. That's the biggest problem I have right now. Maybe it's just having resources. Or maybe the biggest problem I have right now is I don't want my house to flood. Or the church. And you might give me a list of a bunch of things that you can think about that could be your biggest problem right now. I'm reminded of a song of a very, I mean, this is an awesome Christian group called Down Here. Have you ever heard Down Here? I've seen them in concert 3 times. They broke up, and I wish they come back together. I'll travel anywhere to see these guys. They're awesome. But they have a song called I won't tell you the title because I'll give it up. But I'll sing the chorus. Well, I'll tell you the chorus. Everybody's wondering how the world could get this way. If God is good, then how it could be filled with so much pain. It's not the age-old mystery we've made it out to be. You see, the problem with the world, the real problem with the world is me. What is the problem with the world? Well, from my perspective, the problem with the world is me. Have you ever thought about that? You are the problem of this world, or at least the world you live in. Your life. You know what I'm talking about? The truth is, the biggest problem you're facing is yourself. You are your biggest problem. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your children. Look at yourself. You are the biggest problem you face. You cause yourself more problems than anybody else. And most of the problems in your life then are caused by what you think and how you feel. That's where it starts. And I'm pretty sure right now you're thinking about something. Maybe you're thinking, I wonder if what the pastor is going to say today is going to make any relevance in my life. I wonder if what the pastor is going to preach is going to be longer than last week. Maybe you're thinking some of those things, and that's your problem, not mine. I have a problem, and I have a problem of my own, right? I am my own problem, so are you. So the Bible says that we have a problem, and the center of the problem. And then it says, the heart is the most deceitful and desperately wicked thing. Can you imagine that? Your heart is the most deceitful thing you have. It's the most desperately wicked thing you can know. Your own heart, my own heart. In other words, you know what? You know, I find out that I lie to myself more than I lie to others. I lie to myself more often than I lie to anybody else. And because I think of things, and I may know that they're lies or they're not right, but I just keep thinking them. And I feel things that I know that they're lies or not right or I shouldn't feel, but yet I still feel them because I lie to myself. I do that to myself. Not everything you think is the truth. I want you to think about that. And you see, I want to give you permission for you to not believe yourself. How about that? I'll give you permission. Don't believe yourself. Because you will fool yourself more than anybody else. I do the same thing. The Bible calls this our sinful nature, right? The law of sin that dwells in me. You see, when you know the right thing to do, yet you don't do it. When you do the wrong thing to do, but yet you do that, right? It's like, it's, you know that something is self-destructive and harmful, yet you still eat it. You still do it. You still go for it, right? So I want us to think of a few things here. And I just want to define sin for today. We're going to talk about sin, and I'm going to give you four definitions of sin and some examples of how that carries on in our lives, okay? So let's start with the first definition, all right? What is sin? Number one, sin is the opposite of good and God, or God and good, however you want to put it. Sin is the opposite of God, and it's the opposite of good. No, know this, please. God is always good. Do you believe that? He's never bad. And so sin is always the opposite of God. Sin is always the opposite of good. Everything that God does is good. Sin is the opposite of that. You remember, God created everything. And when he created everything, he said it was what? Good. He said it is good. Every time God created something in Genesis, he created this and this, and he saw that it was good. 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 It was pleasing to him. And if it was pleasing to him, then no problem. You see, he can be trusted. He's a good father. He's a good God. He is good. Let's look at some Bible verses. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to whom? To all. And his mercies are over all his works." He is good to you, good to you, good to me. He is good to all. He is good, period. The Lord is good for with everyone, and his mercies are all over his works. Now, God is good to everyone, but not everyone is good, right? I know I'm no good sometimes. Am I good to everybody? I don't even want to look at Laura. She's so forgiving. She's so cool. I'm not good with everybody. I'm not like God. Just wanted to let you know, just in case. God is good to everybody, and he shows his mercy. But sometimes I forget about stuff like that. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Everything God creates is good. Here's another, you know, another assertion, another confirmation in the word of God. Everything that he does. Remember, in creation, the first 5 days, every time God created something, he said, and it is good. And then the second day he created it, that's good. Third day, that's good. The fifth day, fourth day, that's good, that's good. Oh, yeah, it's good. And then the sixth day, when he created you and me, when he created humanity, he said what? That is exceedingly good. Very good. That's just not good. Very good. It's just awesome. So I want you to think about that, but yet sometimes I don't behave like that. I don't behave so awesome. I don't think so awesome. I don't feel so awesome. Nothing that God created is bad. As a matter of fact, all that God has created is good. It's just that if we misuse it, we abuse it, then we lose it. Think about that. I want you to think about that. Is there something inherently bad about money? Money is not bad. Money is good. But if we misuse it and we abuse it, we lose it. Thought about that, right? Money's good. We're the ones that do bad. How about sex? Is sex good? Sex is good. It's awesome, right? But yet, when you misuse it and you abuse it, you lose it. At least you lose it with God. Think about that. It's no good. You lose what truly the meaning and what it truly is. So I want you to think about that. This happens with so many things. How about drugs? Drugs are good, man. Somebody may want to cut a clip of this and just put it on Facebook. Pastor said, drugs are good, man. I want you to think about this because when you have been in a hospital like me with 7 kidney stones, morphine is the most beautiful thing in the whole wide world. Or Demerol. Whatever. Just put it in there. Right? It's good. But when it's misused and abused, you lose. You see that? So there's so many things that's what happens. We kind of subvert, we pervert, and then we get hurt. Hey, a lot of rhymes around here, right? So you subvert, you pervert, and you get hurt. So I want you to think about those things. But look at Job chapter 34, verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. Hello? How many times does the Bible have to tell us God is always right? He is never wrong. Now, we hear all these sayings and life songs. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But the one that we don't chant a lot is God is always right. He's never wrong. That kind of, right? Because we know we're wrong. See, it puts us in a difficult position. So that, you know what? As a result, then God wants us to be like him anyway. So what, like father, like son? Hey, hello. Don't you want to be like your heavenly father? Of course you do. I know I do too, but sometimes it just slips, right? God wants his children to be like him. So anytime I sin, I want you to think about that, because the first definition I gave you about sin is that sin is always opposite to whom? To God and to what? To good. Always opposite to God and good. Anytime I sin, I'm being ungodly, anti-God. Anytime I sin, I am opposing God, and I am opposing his goodness. Anytime I sin, he is still good, but I do bad. Number two, let me give you another definition. Sin is the opposite of love. You believe that? Yes, because God is love. We talked about that last week, and if you weren't here, you can go and listen to it on our podcast, on our website, or you go to Facebook and listen to it. God is love. Therefore, when we sin, we are opposite to whom God is, opposite to love. Amen? All right. Now, look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. This is Jesus speaking, because lawlessness has increased. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Now, I want you to think about that. It happens in my life, and I know it happens in yours too, that when we fall into a certain habit or we fall into a certain sin, we get discouraged and our heart grows cold. Does it? You get cold-hearted because you know you're doing wrong. You know sin is increasing in an aspect of your life. So all of a sudden you grow cold. You don't have that warmth that you used to. You just don't feel as close to God. You feel distant. And distant means you pull into the darkness and not the light. When you go away from the light, you lose heat. Light. Somebody sometimes said something like, people need the light. Right? And God is the light. And we need the light for two purposes. One, so that we may see. And number two, so that we may feel the heat. Right? Some people need God's light so they feel the heat. And sometimes I feel like I do a lot. See, we really need to understand. And I want you to think. Now, for those of you who are, you know, some above 30, like me, don't you think that things have changed in the last 20 years? Wow. Things have changed a lot, and it seems like it's getting worse. Now, some of you old folks are going like this. The young crowd is like, really? Yeah. Things are getting worse by the minute. It seems like people are more rude. It seems like people are more critical than ever. It seems like civilization is just becoming less civil. This is just bad. Because sin increases, love then decreases. It's the opposite. They're the opposite of each other. What I'm saying to you is simple. You know, sin is simply unhelpful, unhealthy, unfair, unwise, unreliable. It's all the uns, untruthful. It's bad. It's bad. You don't want to be doing that kind of stuff. Neither do I. That's sin. But let's look at a third definition. Let's look at the next one. Sin is always selfishness. 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 I'll say it again. Selfishness. Sin always entails selfishness. A lot of what we do in life you know, sometimes we do stuff and we're like, well, we're doing it for the benefit of others. Sometimes we think or we say that we're doing it for the benefit of others, but we're doing it so that we get the accolade, so that we get the medal, so that we get the praise. Well, I'm going to sacrifice for you, AJ. And you know, I just want to let you know that I'm going to do this for you, okay? And AJ's like, oh, that's so compassionate about Pastor David. Look at what he's going to do for me. I'm not going to tell you because then you're going to come back and call me about it, right? But then what AJ may not be perceiving is that he's just doing so that everybody knows that he's doing something for somebody else. So we have to be careful not to deceive ourselves, because it might be for our own benefit, and that's not good. Let's look at some verses then related to that. James chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You see that? Jealousy, selfish ambition. That just brings everything into chaos. Every evil thing carries selfishness, jealousy, and all those other things. At the root of every sin, there is self-centeredness. At the root of every sin you and I commit, there is some type of self-centeredness and selfishness, right? So we know that God created and he made everything good. We said that. But did he create us to live a selfish life? Did he create you and me so that we may just live and enjoy and do whatever we please? So that we may just do whatever we want? What were you made for? What was the reason for God allowing you to come into existence? Actually, he didn't allow you to come into existence. He brought you to existence. So the question is, why did God allow me? Why did God bring me? Why did God create me to be on this earth? And that's something we need to understand. Remember the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? That's a great read. Because on the first chapter, it talks exactly about this. We were made for God. We were made for him, not for ourselves. God didn't make us. You were made by God and were made for God. You have a bigger purpose in serving self. You have a much, much greater purpose than just simply having a joyful life. You see, at the end of your life, when you're going to kick the bucket, you might be able to say, you know what? I had a great life. Praise God. Yeah, I had a great life. Man, it was enjoyable. Okay, guys, so I'm going to be going now. See you later. What? Wait a second. Is that it? You enjoyed life? It was cool. It was good. But you need to understand, life is never going to make sense until you understand the purpose of your life. Last night, I just happened to be channel surfing as I always do. Men do that. Oh, I'm watching that. 2 minutes later, and come back. Right? There was a movie just starting. The Purpose of a Dog, something like that. A Dog's Purpose. Anybody ever seen that movie? You seen it? See, AJ's seen it. Okay, AJ. Oh, my God. Was that a good movie or what? You better say yeah. Yeah. Oh, my God. Yeah, you were crying. Oh, yeah. It made me. Yeah, it got me teary-eyed and everything. He says, it's just amazing. Now, of course, it's all a fable, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. This guy has this dog. He's a young kid in high school, and unfortunately, somebody did something to their house. It was burned. Somebody lit it up on fire by accident. He jumped out the second window. He messed up his leg. He was the star quarterback of the varsity team. There we go. No more football, but he had his little dog, Bailey. And he just loved his dog, so that he moved to the country. And instead of going on a full scholarship to play football, he went to an agricultural college to run his granddaddy's farm. And his dog simply was his comfort. And he told his girlfriend, you know what? You go on to college. I don't want to be in your life no more. My life has changed. So he stays there. And the dog is everything to him. Well, guess what happened to the dog? The dog dies. But then, as you may already know, dogs have multiple lives. Hey, Justin. And the dog comes back to life in another place to another owner. And the dog is always asking himself, what am I here for? What's my purpose? What was my purpose with my first owner? What's my purpose with my second owner? And the dog goes through this life asking himself until he dies again. And then he comes back. He's like, uh-oh, I'm somewhere else. Where am I now? Who is this person? And the dog starts wondering, what is my purpose? Why am I with this person now? Until he finds out his purpose at the end. It's just amazing. I want you to go watch it. A dog's purpose, the purpose of a dog, I don't know. But the dog found his purpose. I hope you found yours. I hope I find mine. I hope you know that God has placed you here for him alone. You're not here to be enjoy a certain hobby, to become a certain professional, or to do something great or something like that, you know, and then die and go away like Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. Because with God is his way or the highway or the low way, let's just say. You know, just be careful because our heart knows and is self-centered and looks for its own. And the results of living a self-centered life is always anxiety and guilt, fatigue and pessimism and fatalism and worry, you name it. Life gets difficult when you try to make it about yourself. Did you hear me? Life gets really difficult when you try to make it about yourself. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, you will never figure it out. Because you were not put on this planet to live for you and you alone. All right, let's think about the last definition here. Sin is always unbelief in who God is. Sin always entails unbelief in who God is. Every time we sin, it's like we're making a declaration that we do not believe something about God. Something. At the root of every sin, there's a moment in which I don't trust God, I doubt God, or I doubt something about God. At the root of every one of my sin, there is doubt, there is simply betrayal against God. Maybe I sinned and I realize that my sin is because I don't trust God's compassion. Maybe I don't trust God's love as much as I say. Maybe I don't trust his wisdom. Maybe I don't trust his plan for my life. Maybe I'm doubting something about what he has for me. Maybe you understand that every time you sin, at the root of it, there's some lack of faith, some type of unbelief against God or about God. You see, like, you may not say it out loud, but sometimes you do things and you make decisions, and after you make them, you're like, you know what? I'm just going to go for this. And then you realize later that what you were doing was saying, God, I'm going to take care of this one because I don't trust you, or because I'm waiting on you and I'm sick and tired of waiting. Your timing is not my timing. I need this now. I have a structural sediment and I need cash now. I want it now. I want my stuff now. I don't want it later. I want it now. It's amazing. See, I don't trust God enough. Now look at what Jesus was saying in John chapter 16 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit. This is about the Holy Spirit. Okay, it starts in verse 8, but we're going to... Verse 9. The Holy Spirit gives conviction concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit has come to give conviction, to bring you to the point where you can't resist, to know that you're a sinner, that you've messed up, that you've gone against, that you don't believe. And the worst sin in life is to not believe in God, to not believe in Jesus and his work. Unbelief is the world's greatest sin, because if you don't trust him, you can't know him. God would only reveal himself to those who trust him in his fullness. Now, I could give you 10,000 examples of, you know, of how we do that, but let's just think of a fear. Number one, anytime I am fearful or anxious, I show my unbelief in God's promises. I want you to think about that. Anytime I am fearful or anxious, when you start becoming fearful or anxious, that means that you don't believe in God's promises. You're placing some unbelief in God's character and what he has promised. Remember what I said last week, that the promises are only as worthy as the character of the person making the promise. You see, I can promise you something, but maybe I may comply, I may not. I may fail. My character is flawed, unfortunately, and I may fail some promises. But God's character is perfect and holy, and he will not fail on any of his promises. But when you become fearful or anxious in life, you're showing that maybe you're doubting God's promises. You're doubting. Remember that there are more than 7,000 promises in the Bible, so there's plenty of them for your daily life. It's like knowing what's in the insurance policy, but not thinking that you're covered. It's like paying your insurance policy, but thinking that you won't be covered. You know, God's got you covered. When he says, I'll be with you, I'll encourage you, I'll supply for you, I will help you, I will be there. I'm not going to let you get harmed, I'm not going to let you down, and so on. Then why are we fearful or anxious? Because we're doubting God's promises. Remember, we talked about God being love earlier in last week. And that's the opposite. How can we be loving to God when we are fearful and anxious about what he can do for us? Sin creates fear. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? What was the first thing that they did when they sinned? They hid. They went into hiding. Why? Because they were anxious. They were fearful about or with or for of God. And there is no fear in love. Remember that love casts out all fears. Anytime there's sin in my life, it creates fear. And fear says you can doubt everybody and anybody in front of you, including God. All of those things are in his word. But what about when I'm impatient? What happens? Anytime I'm impatient, I show my unbelief in God's perfect timing. I get impatient. Like I said, I have a structural sediment, but I want my cash now. So call that guy. But you don't play that with God. When you need something, yeah, you call him, and he's going to tell you, and he's going to do and give to you when he sees fit. So why are we so impatient? When we are impatient, we create all kinds of problems for ourselves. I'm doubting. I'm impatient. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? For real? Do you know that? Are you trusting God's plan for your life? Because the last time I checked, he doesn't have a plan B in case you don't like plan A. Or in case he forgets plan A. Or in case plan A doesn't go well. Oops. Okay, plan B. God doesn't work like that. He's perfect. He don't mess around. He doesn't mess anything up. He's got a plan for your life. And guess what? God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. Why are we in such a hurry? Oh, my goodness. God doesn't go too fast. God doesn't go too slow. He goes right at the speed where everything is perfect. His timing is perfect. But we don't believe. We doubt. We have this unbelief. We think and we get impatient because his timing is not my timing. Oh, my God. Why am I not getting married already? Why am I not having kids? Something's wrong. God, what's your problem? Why am I not getting a raise in this job? Why I can't get a job? Why is it that this, I get impatient. Why is it the pastor finishing early today? See, whenever we get impatient about life, it's because we're not trusting God's timing. That's bad. That's how we sin. You think about it. I don't want that happening to myself. I don't want that happening to you. So what we do, we take matters into our own hands because we get impatient. Oh my God, every time I think about the impatience and everybody, every time I think about taking things into your own hands and matters into your own hands, I think of Saul, the king of Israel. He did not want to wait. His first order, his first duty as a commander in chief, as the king of Israel, he had to go to battle, but he was so impatient. God had already guaranteed that if he do what he did, he was going to give him the victory. But Saul couldn't do it. He got so impatient that he decided, I'm not going to wait. We're going to go do this on our own. What did he have to wait for? Do you remember? He had to wait for Samuel. He was ready for battle, but God said, do not go out to battle until Samuel comes to you and gives and brings a sacrifice to the altar. Once you have sacrifice, once you have what? Worshipped. Then I'll take you out into battle and the victory is yours. And Saul said, I can't wait for Samuel. Samuel's getting old. Samuel's getting creepy and he's getting really slow lately. So guess what? Bring the calf, bring the fire, bring the wood. Let's burn this thing and let's go to battle. And right after he burnt the animal and he offered the sacrifice, Samuel showed up. And what did he say? Samuel, I'm going to paraphrase, you impatient little thing. Today, you haven't even fulfilled your first order of business as a king. This is you're just starting. And guess what? You got so impatient, God has taken the kingdom from you. The first day. Because he got what? Impatient. When you get impatient, you doubt God's timing and you sin. Now let's think about a couple more examples here. Anytime I am resentful or bitter, I show my unbelief in God's wisdom. When I get resentful, when I get bitter about something that happens to me or about something that doesn't happen for me, I get bitter. I get resentful in what happens. I am saying, I don't trust his wisdom. He don't know what he's doing. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I need. I know what I want. How come I don't get it? They get bitter. God is a wise God. God is a loving God. And as wise and good as he is, he has a loving plan for your life. He doesn't want to mess you up. All that junk, all that craziness, all that struggle and trouble that you've been through, it's not God's fault. You and I brought it upon ourselves. We bring stuff upon ourselves. Then we get resentful. Wait a minute. How come he gets a promotion and I don't? Something wrong here. Wait a minute. How come he gets married and I don't? Wait a minute. How come they got kids and I don't? We grow impatient, but then also we grow resentful and bitter because we think that we know what the plan is. And we forget what plans we're on. We're on God's plan and his timing. God, you messed up. How come they get this and I don't? My life is so messed up now, and I get resentful and bitter. When I get resentful and bitter, I am doubting God's wisdom. And I'm doubting that he can bring good out of the bad stuff. Now you and me cannot bring much good out of bad stuff. Now you tell me, what good can you bring out of your sin? Oh, we're so positive thinkers. We're always excusing ourselves, or we're always trying to look for the positive side of things because we want to feel good. You see, when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we fall, we get up and then we say, well, at least I know now that, you know, I've learned my lesson. We're always thinking about the lessons that we learn from our sin. Well, that's good. But that's not the issue. The issue is that you sinned and God doesn't want you to do it again. But we're always like, oh, man, thank God that this happened because I learned my lesson. That's just us trying to comfort ourselves sometimes, right? You know what? Yeah, there's lessons to be learned. But you have to be careful that that's not just the thing of it all. There's much more to it. See, I'm doubting God's wisdom and I'm doubting that he can bring good out of the bad stuff. Yes, he can. He's promised. He said that he can do great things out of the bad things for us on our behalf. We can't do that ourselves. What about the next one? How about carrying guilt? How many of us carry guilt? And when we carry guilt, we show unbelief in God's forgiveness. When we carry guilt, we're saying, God, I'm not forgivable. You can't forgive me. There's no way you will forgive me. I'm carrying this guilt around, and I've been carrying it for a month. I've been carrying it for a year. Oh, no, it's been five. It's been 20 years, and I feel guilty, 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 guilty. What you're saying is, I can't be forgiven. And if you can't be forgiven, then God doesn't have the ability to forgive, is what you're saying. Ultimately, have you thought about that? But the devil is so cunning. He's so smart. He's so shrewd that he focuses on you. He says, focus on yourself. Look at you. You can't be forgiven. You're so bad. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. You knew I was going there. You see, because he doesn't want you to focus on God is not good. But that's exactly what you're saying. I'm not good enough. I remember back in the day, Saturday Night Live. Raul knows where I'm going. Remember the pep talk and the counselor? And at the end, he would always say, because I'm good enough and I'm smart enough. And God darn it, people like me. And that was a way of affirmation. It was called a daily affirmation. Well, we do that. We try to affirm ourselves. But sometimes we do it the wrong way. But sometimes we just kill ourselves with no affirmation at all. And what we're saying is, God, I can't be affirmed. You must be crazy. There's something wrong with you because I am not. I'm carrying this guilt. I'm carrying this guilt. Every time I think about this and carrying a weight that I cannot bear and knowing that Jesus carries it for me, I'm reminded of the way of the cross. See, Jesus was in pain. Jesus was fallen. Jesus was having a hard time carrying this big old cross uphill. And they grabbed a man called Simon and said, you, come, help him with the cross. Now, Simon took his cross and bore that all the way up there and helped Jesus. Now, at the end of the journey, who got crucified? Did Simon get crucified? No, he didn't. It was Jesus. Jesus calls for you and me to follow him and carry our cross, to deny ourselves. But at the end of it all, he's the one who pays the price for your forgiveness because you don't have enough money. You don't have enough in and within yourself to pay completely for the punishment of sin. If you did, you can free yourself. I want you to think about that. If you had enough to pay for sin, you would get out of hell. Think about that. You see, God sends people to hell, and hell is real. Hell is not the devil's party place. Hell is God's punishment place. He owns hell. And you see, people get sent to hell for how long? If you ask some other religions, they can get out of there somehow, some way, by the prayers of somebody else or by the works of somebody else. That is not what the Bible says. It is a lake of fire that burns eternally, and those who are cast there will stay there forever. You know why? Because they don't have enough time to serve the sentence. Because they don't have enough in themselves to pay for it. It's a You're condemned eternally. Now, if we had enough, if we were able to do something about it, if we were able to find forgiveness without the sacrifice of Christ, at some point, God has to let you out of the prison. God has to say, okay, you've done enough. You've served in that prison down there in hell for 20 million years. I'm going to pull you out now. That's not going to be enough. Only the sacrifice of Jesus sets you free. Only forgiveness comes through Christ. And God does that for you. You see, I want you to think, how long should you carry guilt? Whenever you feel guilty, it's to say, whenever you carry guilt, how long should you carry it? As a Christian, you shouldn't carry it for more than a second. Because 1 second is enough to repent. Do you think about that? So whenever you feel guilt about your sin, you repent. Boom, the weight is gone. You don't have to carry that guilt because you can be forgiven by God if you have faith just like that. But people carry it for years and years and years. And sin, you carry that guilt. What you're saying is, God cannot forgive me. God cannot forgive me. And I'm going to give you the last example. Anytime I'm feeling inadequate, I show my unbelief in God's power. Whenever I'm inadequate, whenever I feel like, you know what, I measure up to not much. I'm not really a good person. I'm nothing. And what you're saying is, and God doesn't have any power in him. There's no power in God. What you're saying is he has no power. You're questioning him. Because you're saying, I can't maintain the standards of God. Therefore, I'm no good. Well, guess what? Even when you cannot live up to his standards, he is there for you in your weakness. Didn't he tell the Apostle Paul, when you are weak, I am strong. You can do all things through Christ because of him who strengthens you. You may feel inadequate, but in Christ, we're more than adequate. And we need to understand that. You don't have to carry that in your heart. You don't have to think like that. That is sin. Because you're sinning. When you feel inadequate, and when you carry that with you, you're saying that you don't believe that God has power to give you the encouragement and the empowerment to live through whatever in life. I'm doubting God. I'm doubting his power. Remember, he said that if you have faith like a mustard seed, it's one of the smallest seeds, what happens? You can move mountains. And he goes on and on. So what's the problem then? The problem is about unbelief. Unbelief. Every time we sin, we're declaring unbelief about something that pertains to God or about God himself. That's the problem with sin. But, you know, we're going to go deeper into that next week. But I want to tell you something. Whatever fears, whatever anxiety, whatever resentment and bitterness and patience, whatever guilt and whatever inadequacy that you may be feeling, you know, Christ took all of that on his shoulders for you and me. The Bible says that he actually nailed to the cross the decree that was against you. You see, I want you to think about that. This is in Colossians chapter 2. It says that he nailed to the cross the decree that was against you. That decree that Paul is talking about there, it's an account. Basically, your invoice, your final notice of your debt to God was nailed to the cross. And that's why Jesus said it is finished. It is paid for. Think about that. He already paid the debt for your sin. He did. Now, why are we then carrying all this guilt and inadequacy? We are not able. Yeah, but he is. Why are we trying to pay for our own? Why do we keep adopting this mentality that, oh, you're going to pay for all of it right here on earth before you go, trust me. Who said that? Whoever said that is dumb. That is not good. That is contrary to what God said. Who said anything about you having to pay for all your sin? throughout life. Now, you will have consequences, but Jesus pays for your sin. You will pay for it eternally in hell, but sin can be paid for. It's already been paid for. Think about it. Once again, you're not going to pay something that you already paid. When Entergy or Sprint or AT&T sends you a bill that you already paid, you call them and you fight. And you fight all the way from here to India or wherever. Right? Because I don't pay that. I ain't paying it. Right? Oh, you will fight. The same thing. If God already paid for it, why would you pay for it again, right? It's already paid for. If it's already been paid for, then why am I charging myself with it? You see, sin is an offense. And it's an offense that puts you in slavery, condemnation, and death. But John the Baptist said, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was he himself who carried our sin on that cross. You see, sin can be the opposite of God and what is good. Sin can be the opposite of love. Sin can be the mere heart of self-centeredness and selfishness. And it could be so, it could just be of so much unbelief in what God can do for us and when he can do it. We can doubt his mercy. We can doubt his love. But guess what? He has mercy. He has love exceedingly and abundantly. If you don't believe me, go to Ephesians chapter 2. You'll see it. Riches of his mercy. The abundance of his love. And because of that, he gave us his grace. He made us in Christ to be saved through Christ. So, are you adequate to pay the debt? Maybe not. But one came who was completely, perfectly, and totally adequate to pay it for you and me. So do not carry bitterness and resentment and anxious and worry and inadequacy and unforgiveness in your heart, because Jesus paid for it all on the cross.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.